Now, I would like you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Do we have any Bibles hanging around? On the front, are they? There's one left I can see. All right. So if you find the book of Psalms, which is quite big and easy, turn left. And having run around Esther, you'll come to Nehemiah. Now, I could be really, really horrible at this point and ask if anybody would like to read it. But it's one of those passages that has names in that you'd always hope somebody else would read. So I will do it, and I may edit. Nehemiah chapter 8. Psalms and turn left. Have we found it? If you get to Isaiah, keep on going left. You come through Proverbs and Psalms. Like I say, a quick drive round Esther, and then you're in Nehemiah. It's not quite at the front of the Bible, but it's not far off. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version, and probably you have... Do we have any different versions around, apart from NIV? Right. Nehemiah 8. It's always bad to start in the middle of a book, but we are. Remember the days when you used to go to the cinema and you went in halfway through a film and you watched it to the end, had an ice cream, and then watched the beginning until a part where you got to where you kind of walked in on, and then you left. Remember those days? Totally mad, weren't they? When the seventh month came, this is chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right side, were Mattaniah and his friends. And on the left side was Pedaiah and his friends. And if you can see the names, you know why I've said that. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua and his friends, and... turned over too quickly, instructed the people in the law. While the people were standing there, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people who could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of God. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this day is sacred. Don't grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Amen. Is this going to work? Give it a go. Having read Nehemiah, I want to talk eventually about the cross of Christ. It's a bleak picture, but an enthralling picture. And I want us to do this looking at the cross of Christ in a rather different way. So you're going to have to be attentive and think. And I'll give you permission that if you don't understand, you can ask a question. I won't answer it, but you can always ask it. All right? Now, we've had that lovely picture of the people of Israel and the people in the Watergate. This isn't the Watergate that was in America, of course. That's just a building. This is one of the gates around Jerusalem. I'm pleased it was there, because one of the other gates is called a dung gate, and not many people would like to meet for a meeting there. But nevertheless, you see, there was a time that the people of Israel disobeyed God. They shook their fists at God and at the priests and everybody. They ignored God. They rebelled against God. They had no time for God. God was somebody who had brought them out of Egypt. Now they were in the promised land, and, well, things weren't looking that much better. And why should they follow God? Why should they believe in this God? Well, believe it or not, they really annoyed God. So much so that God sent an army from another nation called Babylon, and took the people into exile. Sorry about the picture, but the camera wasn't working well that day. And he took these people away for 70 years. And during that 70 years, Boney M, remember Boney M? Sang the song, by the rivers of Babylon. And the key phrase was, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Oh, you know your Boney M, don't you? Well done. Right? You know the song. Yeah. And here they are going. And for 70 years, the important things to these people of Israel was the temple. It was the walls of the city. It was being at home. And for 70 years, that's a lifetime. I'm not quite there yet. And I hope I have more than that for a lifetime. But they couldn't worship properly. Then at the end of the 70 years, the then king called Cyrus decided that they could go back home. And they went home with Nehemiah and Ezra were there for them, and they found that the walls had been destroyed. Now, the walls, apart from just being the security against invasion, they were the sign that God protects them. And so for 70 years, they were in exile in a foreign country where they couldn't worship, and they were having to pay their own penalty for their sin, for their disobedience, And at the end, when they came back to Jerusalem, everything is in ruins. And the early chapters of Nehemiah are quite amazing, how they rebuilt the walls in a very short time. He was a brilliant chap, he was. But nevertheless, the walls were in total ruins. That's the background of where we're coming from. So they had, just to remind you, they had ignored God, rebelled against God, said, you know, God, you aren't worth the paper your name's written on. They refused to do anything. And then they were taken off by the armies of Babylon. And 70 years later, they came back to find that the walls of their city were destroyed. And they'd paid the price for their disobedience. And it says in the passage that we've just read, when the seventh month came and all the Israelites had settled in their towns. We come to that time of year, you know, when about 5 o'clock the sky starts to go a bit dark and it's raining outside and the fire's nice and warm and you say, oh, I'm so settled here, I think I'll stay in. Sometimes on a Sunday morning it's like that. Oh, I'm so, the central heating's come on, I feel warm and cozy, I'm settled. Sometimes the idea of settling is a bad thing because we stop having that desire to keep on doing stuff. So here, settling is I guess, a metaphor for being lazy. I don't really want to do it. But we don't know how it happened, but all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. Everyone. Now they say man, because that's how their culture was. Men were everything and women were, well, nothing. In these days, if you were a lady and your husband died, then you were expected to walk out of the village, lie down and die by yourself. You had no status. Not good. And I can imagine a few of you raising your voices against these men saying, hey, you know, I'm just as good as you are. And they say, oh, no, you're not. I'll leave the argument to go out. But they came as one man. Now, when we were on Mersey, there was one dear lady called Molly. Now, her claim to fame was that her father-in-law was General Booth's private secretary. Now, she died at 103 and a half. So when she was kind of getting married, her husband's dad was General Booth's private secretary. And one day she showed me a letter, which was written on, or it was typed on A5 paper. So if you don't know, that's A5. And at the top it said things like Salvation Army, London, New York, Brightlingsea, you know, kind of wherever. And I put the text in my memory. And that's good because I don't have a good memory. And this gentleman's name was Mr. Cox. So the letter read, my dear Cox, so sorry to hear that your wife and yourself have influenza. Look forward to seeing you at the meeting tonight. Yours, the General. No chance of settling down. They were probably both burning up with fever, but the General said, I want you to assemble with all the other people as one man, nobody missing. And who's the theologian here? Is that you, Peter? How many people came back from exile? A rough count. Was it a million or so? More or less? Let's say, kind of just around about a million. So this meeting is that they all assembled as one man before the Watergate in this big square. And they must have been crammed because it's quite hot out there. I'm not sure what time of year it was. But they all turned up at the appropriate time. And they stand to listen. And we've read that they said to Ezra, bring out the book of the law of Moses. Just stop and think. This nation had rubbished God. They had ignored God. They'd been sent to exile because God was cross with them, angry with them. They'd spent 70 years paying for their sin and disobedience. And they come back to Jerusalem, and it isn't the leadership of the town or of Israel who say, hey, you horrible little man, get yourself here. They said to Ezra the priest, we want you to read the law of God to us. Do you see the change? From rebellion, through paying for their own mistakes, took 70 years, to now having this brilliant sense of wanting to hear God. Now that's a diagram of the walls, and where it says gate, right, they built a platform there so Ezra, Nehemiah and their counterparts could be seen. And there, we believe, is Ezra. But whoever did the painting hadn't read the scriptures, because it says he stood on a wooden platform, and that's stone. We'll forgive him for that. But it gives us an idea, you see. And I think there'd be much more people there than that. But that's Ezra reading, because the sinners, having realized that they'd paid for their sin, now want to hear God. I asked you what time the service finished, and someone said about 12. What time is that? 10 to 12. Oh, you've got fast batteries in, I'm sorry. I'm only a third of the way through. But look what happened. Not only did they say, we want to hear, they gathered before dawn, which could have been 4:30 in the morning. There was no seats. KFC hadn't opened a branch there by then. And Ezra read the law from daybreak till noon. About 8 hours. Now that's a long sermon. Shall we try and beat it today? All right, 8 hours. And all the people listened attentively. There was no kind of, I'm tired. Nobody falling asleep. No one saying, well, I'm going home. For about 8 hours. Such had been the transformation of these people, because they had come on the wrong side of God and they'd paid for their sin. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and said, Amen, Amen. How many here remember the Lone Ranger? Yeah? What kind of bullets did he fire? What kind of bullets? Silver. And he would come up and he would take his gun and he'd say, hands up. And they would say, I surrender. There's lots of reasons why Christians raise their hands. But one of them is to say, I surrender to you, God. I give everything I am to you and receive everything I have, everything you have, I receive it. Shall we go there? Yes, we better. Now, having read this scripture for 8 hours, Ezra and the Levites and things say to these people, this day is sacred, it's holy, it's special to the Lord your God. Don't mourn, don't weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the Lord. Here they are, people who had totally ignored God, now hearing that God loves them. Hearing the words of the law about how God has saved them and rebuilt them as a people. And they're crying over their sins, which they've paid 70 years for. Oh, now we're back at the cross of Christ. The two stories are remarkably similar. There was a time in my life when I didn't have time for God. I wasn't even certain if he existed, and if he had, well, he hadn't done me much, you know, because both of my granddads were well over 6 foot, and I'm not. And it's a good job I was born handsome. But I got it wrong. I really got it wrong, and I rebelled against God big time in many ways, and if I tried to explain that, we'd be here for 2 days. But I got it wrong. But God did something for me that he didn't do for Israel. Because of the cross of Christ, and on the cross, it tells us it's an issue of faith, and I still struggle to get my head around it. Christ took our sins into himself. He took the sin of the whole world into himself. And the sins that I have committed since the cross have been paid for because he has taken them into himself. How, why? No idea. But the point is that the cross of Christ has enabled me to be slightly different to how I should be. Because he hasn't asked me to pay for my own sin by spending 70 years in captivity. There's no such place as purgatory. That's not in the Bible. So I'm not going to die and spend 70 years paying for my sin. Christ has forgiven me. Christ has cleansed me. Christ has brought me into his presence, just like at the beginning of the service, there's the great throne. Christ has done all this for me, and I have not had or been asked to somehow cleanse myself. The Levites were calmed, and all the people were saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day, don't grieve." And Nehemiah said, "Go, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Having paid for their own sin, having been away from Jerusalem, having come back, and some people went away and they were too old to come back. So a new generation has come back. And then they are told, Nehemiah says, "Go, you know, have a party, choice food, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." But Jesus also says that to me and to you because of the cross. Because he has paid for our sin once for all. Because he has dealt with the problem of the enemy and death. He says to us, to you, every day, every moment, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now there's a song about that somewhere. I'm not expecting them to suddenly find it. I should have warned them about it. All right? But the joy of the Lord. You see, we've got two stories. One where people spend 70 years paying for their sin, miserable, and one where Jesus comes, there's a before, an activity, and after. Before, I was a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The activity, the cross. The result, forgiveness. And God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where are you this morning? Can you say, yes, I'm a part of the story of the cross. Yes, there was a before. There's certainly, I accept the activity of the cross. And now afterwards, I'm living in the good of that, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. He has paid for my sin. He has dealt with the enemy. He has cleansed me, washed me, and he welcomes me. You know, I'm so pleased I'm born this side of the cross. Because born on the other side, like these poor people in Nehemiah's time, we'd have had to pay for it. One of the ways, if I've got just a few seconds, one of the ways you would pay for the cross, pay for your sin, was to take a bird or an animal down to the temple, and the priest would sacrifice it, cut the bird in two, and you'd walk through the middle of it, and that was deemed as you being forgiven. Right? I can just imagine old Peter over there, right, with his bull pulling it, and all the people saying, God, he's been sinning, hasn't he? Look at the size of his. Right? That's terrible. Right? If that's not bad, Christine's after him with two cows. Dear me, what's been going on? Right? But that doesn't happen because Jesus saves us. He gives us his joy. I'm on the right side of the cross. I want to finish by asking you, where are you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that he has paid for the penalty of your sin? There's nothing you can do to pay for it. You can climb Mount Everest 10 times. That won't pay for your sin. You can give every penny you want to the hospice. Very good. That won't pay for your sin. You can wear the best clothes, drive the best cars, live in the best house. That won't pay for your sin. It's only the cross of Christ. And Christ on it, who takes your sin into himself and forgives you. I'm going to stop there. But I'm going to pray. And if after this prayer, it's a prayer where, if you wish to, you can make this your prayer as well. If you really want to know and to accept the love of Christ, you can just chat to one of the leaders or somebody, and they'll help you to come to know Jesus better. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father, that we live on the side of history where the shadow of the cross of Christ still lingers over our world. We've heard this morning that some people had to pay for their own sins. But we are forgiven because of Jesus. I now want to ask you to forgive me. I now want to ask you to welcome and receive me. I now want to ask you, will you be my God, my King, and my friend forever? In Jesus' name, Amen.